They were identical twins. Their last names were Stewart brothers. And we were in the same class together, and we were also neighbors in the same vicinity. So we got together and used to do a lot of things together, hang out together. And it was occasion that I would have to look really hard at them to really make sure I was calling the right one the right name. Because they both wore the same haircut. They both wore the same clothes all the time. I was like, what was with that? Like, why wear the same clothes and confuse everybody, right? But they were into that. They wore the same clothes, same haircut. And so it took a determined look to just, yeah, I know that's that one and that's this one. And they would laugh at me, of course, when I confused the two of them. But identical twins. So opposite of our story this morning of Jacob and Esau. They were totally different, but yet, at the same time, twins. So we call one identical twins, the other twins fraternal twins. We won't get into the medical side of that. But twins, these guys were so different from each other. It's an amazing account here of how the gospel was worked out and shown and provided for us today through these two twins that we address. Of course, we're fast-forwarding again. We've gone through the story of Abraham and, of course, the story of him offering Isaac upon the altar. And Isaac being the father and the married Rebecca, and then had these two twins, Jacob and Esau. So we've flipped through quite a few chapters here to bring us to the story in chapter 25 here of Jacob and Esau. And of course, the beginning of the chapter here, we have the death of Abraham, Isaac's father. And then Isaac, of course, in the previous chapters has married Rebekah, and they have these two twins. The significance here, I believe we can see here through the verses of Scripture that are given to us and the differences between these two people. So at verse 21, we read, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. It seems like that's a common, kind of stream or theme, you know, between Abraham, Isaac, then into the lives of the history of Israel is this childlessness, and yet God provides. It says, the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, and he was grasping Esau's heel, so that he was called or named Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So twins coming out, the very birth, a struggle against each other. Jacob born grasping at his brother Esau's heel, and so given the name Jacob. Jacob meaning one that struggles with one the other. Holder of the heel, or supplanter, or even deceiver. Then we have Jacob as a homeboy here in verse 27 and following. We see that the boys grow up, and Esau becomes a skillful hunter, a man about the country, and Jacob content to stay at home with and among the tents. Jacob, the homeboy, Esau, the hunter. So Jacob was seen as more spiritual and Esau fleshly. Jacob was smooth-skinned, Esau's hairy. Jacob scrawny, Esau brawny. Jacob was commercial, enterprising, even selfish, yet Esau seems to be generous, giving, even enterprising in way of looking out into the fields for his food and carefree in the procurement of that food. You wouldn't have any trouble telling these guys apart. Quite naturally, they would seem very much the opposites. And we would maybe gravitate to one or the other in way of their disposition, who they are, maybe even their looks. We would gravitate to their gifts, their character. The story of their lives is very much close, maybe in way of looking at the surface differences between the two of them. The gospel is here in micro. The folly of the flesh and the sin is herein given to us. Also, the wisdom of seeking after the spiritual and of God. First of all, to justify the immediate pleasure. And we see this in an account falling from verse 27 down to the end of the section here of chapter 25. So I read there for you at verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter and the man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had the taste of wild game, remember Isaac is the dad, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A little division there in the household. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Abraham, having passed on, left all to Isaac. Abraham, the father of Isaac, dies here in chapter 25, leaving all to Isaac. And so Isaac, we've seen as quite a passive man, or even as a child, we see him, you know, getting the wood loaded onto him, you know, taking him up to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed, and he doesn't kick up much of a fight. You know, what are you doing, Dad, putting all this wood on top of me, and what's this all about? And no, he just kind of takes the wood and kind of walks up, kind of very passive, kind of young boy. And we kind of see that as he builds in character into this chapter 25 of Genesis. Well, despite his meekness, he doesn't really pass that on so much to his progenitors here, Jacob and Esau. They are very much conflicted, volatile, divisive in the house. They want what they want, and they're going to get it whether they want to or not. They're just all about high energy and taking advantage of one another. And so Isaac is kind of more kind of wait and see and kind of letting it happen. And he kind of, maybe in this passivity, kind of sees in Esau, in this adventuresome spirit of Esau, this man that would go out and hunt in the countryside and come back and no doubt have stories to tell of his valor, you know, as he snuck up on an antelope or whatever it was out in the fields to kill and to bring home that meat. And so Isaac probably thought, wow, that's pretty amazing, you know. That was just like my father, Abraham. I know how he left Ur of the Chaldees and journeyed and had this adventure. Yet we see Isaac very much, you know, staying and very stayed in his residence, not traveling too far afield, marrying quietly Rebekah, and then comes Jacob and Esau. And so loving and doting more so on Esau, this adventuresome spirit that he sees in Esau. Whereas Rebekah, probably a little bit more entrepreneurial in spirit and more controlling in way of the family environment. Maybe you could say that maybe Isaac might have been a little henpecked, you know, a little nagging, you know, you should do this, Isaac, and you should do that, and kind of controlling the home atmosphere, and, you know, very entrepreneurial and kind of designing and driving the family environs. And that was very much almost the spirit of Jacob here. Looking at him, he smooth-skinned, didn't like to go too far from home, but very self-aware and very commercially aware of what was his and what was someone else's. And particularly in way of birthright, he probably felt a little untowards that his older brother had the birthright and he being the younger, the heel grabber, but at the same time discerning and kind of trying to deceive. And what would that involve? And so taking and looking at the opportunities afforded him. He had been practiced around the tents through Rebekah's coaching on how to do a good pot of stew. And who doesn't like a good pot of stew? And so there he was, you know, mixing in the different ingredients, stirring it over that open fire. The aroma's coming up. Oh, yeah, that's smelling good. And knowing all along that his brother Esau is out in the countryside hunting down the game, he was probably thinking to himself, now, what can I do here? What can I do possibly in way of this birthright? And then when his brother comes home from the field, he's famished, he says. I'm famished. And so in his famishedness, he takes up this idea of I'm so much needing this stew. I'm so much into needing immediate gratification. And so this is so much like sin and so justifiable. The desire is there. I am so hungry. My stomach is empty. I'm going to perish if I don't have that any morsel within me. I need that. I desperately need that physical enablement, that stew. And so much like sin and folly, when it comes into our life, it comes in desperately. It comes in pounding and so much desire and so much want within us. Rather than valuing the future good, the better good, Esau desires that immediacy, that desire to be fulfilled and that hunger to be slackened by eating that stew. In his case, the birthright is that greater good, a future good. The birthright is honored. As the firstborn son, the birthright was that one would have leadership of the family, but not only that, there would be an inheritance, a double portion of the inheritance as the older brother. So it wasn't something very small, but yet for Esau, he despises that birthright and sees it really is nothing compared to that bowl of stew, which he smells and the aroma is coursing through his pores. And he looks upon that stew and it's good, and it very much kind of smacks of Adam and Eve in the garden and the snake coming along to Eve and saying, look at that fruit. And Eve takes a look. So we might say that Jacob is a bit of a snake here in the way he's pursuing after Esau, cooking up that stew and saying, look, Esau, isn't it delicious? Isn't it fabulous? And Esau falls for it, hook, line, and sinker. He says, yeah, well, what is it? What is it if I have to die? You know, I don't need to keep my birthright. And the gall of Jacob, really, to make it the option, you know, the exchange. Something paltry like a bowl of stew compared to a birthright. An inheritance, a double portion, but yet it's far future. Who knows when the father Isaac will pass on and then the inheritance would come his way. And so in this future vain and seeing this as more of a spiritual aspect of what was going to be given. We see here, secondly, the incidentals that shape our lives. Seemingly small incidental things become very large. Jacob's uncanny, straightforward request capitalizes on Esau's hunger. He has no mercy upon his wayward brother's avarice, caring only for the pleasure and the fulfillment of the moment for Esau. And Jacob knows the changeableness of Esau's mindset. And so he makes him to swear. You know, it could be that, you know, Jacob would say, you know, give me your birthright, I'll give you the bowl of stew. He gobbles up the bowl of stew and then walks away. And then Jacob says, hey, Esau, you remember? You promised me the birthright. And, what? No, I never did that. I never said that. And so Jacob makes sure the impression is great upon Esau and says, Esau, I want you to swear to me that you'll give me the birthright. And so Esau does just that. He swears to Jacob. He swears to him that the birthright is his. And then Jacob hands over the bowl of stew. And of course, Esau grabs the bowl of stew and just dives into it, right? Just ladles it into his mouth. Oh, it's so good. And it's just dripping down his beard. He's so satisfied. It's so good. And all the time, he's given a trifle and yet sold a world, sold his soul for a bowl of stew. How so, you might ask? Well, you see, there is more than just a bowl of stew exchanging hands here. There's more than just a bowl of stew changing hands. There's a spiritual transaction, a worldly object bargained for, yet there is a spiritual transaction that has been procured and happened here over the birthright. You've probably no doubt heard of the butterfly effect and how that happens. It was postulated by Edward Lorenz, derived from the example of a hurricane and how the hurricane would even start and then the trajectory of a hurricane. And it said because a butterfly flapped its wings weeks before, it started and stirred up the air enough to procure this hurricane in the future. Well, it's something like that in way of a spiritual parallel, in way of the things that come into our lives. Spiritually, our lives are strung with cords that echo down the hallways of eternity. We live not for earth or temporal realities alone, but we live into eternity, whether we believe that or not. We live not for earth alone, but we live according to how we use these things of earth and how we design our lives and the choices that we make. And so Esau makes the choice, takes the vow, swears by an oath that the birthright is now Jacob's. We read in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word but must do everything he has said. It's binding upon him. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 19, New Testament reference, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. A small temptation yielded to exerts on Esau a large repercussion. He despises his birthright. Hinges are very small items. They're attached to the door, yet being very small, they can swing a very heavy door open or closed in a person's life. Thirdly, life's references show up beyond the grave. One cannot assume here that the spiritual consequences were in either brother's mind as they positioned themselves to give the stew and to receive the stew and sell the birthright. To them, it was a rite of succession, an inheritance that one would get from the old man. But the stew and the birthright commodities reveal to us a difference in real life reference points. The ability to subordinate the present reality and see eternal measure and life as being hugely significant in light of God and eternity is something given of God. To aim at the here and now and life only as their reference point, as that is it, is so shallow and encumbers our life. Life will be sorely disappointed if it be but just for the here and now. And there's no aim for the future of eternity in our lives. Matthew 16:26 says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for his own soul or their soul?" If we become but time lackeys and don't maintain a supremacy of life beyond the grave, we become no better than Esau. We sell our souls for a bowl of stew. Esau knew that he was hungry, but in not subordinating that desire, he made himself captive and a slave to this side of the grave. He became that time lackey. Our life reference must be beyond the grave. The smell of good cooking meat on a stove is all around us in our present world. But there is a far greater good for us, a destiny, a future that is eternal. We can but stay our hand from the grasping too quickly of the stew upon the stove. To appease our wayward flesh, we must do that to gain eternity. For a lack of effort in this, many a man or a woman has shipwrecked their own souls as they have made port to the call of their destination, the only place that they reside. A port of call is a nautical term. This is for you, Larry. Of course, he knows this. Being a seaman, Larry Savage I'm talking about here. The port of call is a nautical term which means a port at which the ship is simply visiting. Simply visiting. It's not home port. It's not your destination port. Neither is death for those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a port of call. We're just stepping off the boat for a few moments. Visit the township, look around, buy a few trinkets. Hey, it's nice. I'm moving on. Our home destiny is eternity. If we have that aim, if we have that purpose of eternal destiny, our life is so different. There are many a man who is shrewd in business, who has bargained like Esau, only to realize too late that the hunger pangs come back. The folly of a life lived for the here and now presses in as the grave looms large in our lives. And one has not been rich towards God. Fourthly, regenerate life takes some crushing. Regenerate life takes some crushing of the fleshly life. There is a lot of press and media out there today waving the Esau flag around like it's the be-all and end-all. Esau is all about the sensual air and environs around us. Impulsiveness is praised and materialism is put on a high pedestal. A jovial disposition is thought of high rank. Its foundation is fleeting. It's of the lust of the flesh and humanistic bravado. We see this in so many sexualized sitcoms today that just point us on a horizontal level, and there's nothing vertical about it. Its aim is no higher than killing time or giving entertainment to us. To live a regenerate life takes pains to aim higher, aim past this life. It requires spirituality and religious practices that are costly in the practice of the here and now and self-forwarding utility that so many of us are hearing and swimming in relation to our worldly endeavors. To join a small group that focuses on Bible study, to pray, to have godly fellowship, this requires some crushing of that self-aggrandizement, that self-praise, that self-direction in our life that is just on the here and now. We first need to evaluate our current living in light of God's Word and eternal destiny. Without the appropriate aim of seeing and knowing God, there really is no reason for a crushing of our hedonistic dispositions, are there? We may as well say, let's eat and drink and please ourselves, for tomorrow we die. This means by which we crush the satanic lies of this generation that is all around us and has been for the time immemorial with the beginnings of Adam and Eve up until the future when Christ again will come again. Titus 2, verse 11 and 13 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The twins were totally different. There was no identical nature within them. They had a very separate nature, one fleshly and one spiritual. One was counted with the people of God, Jacob changing his name to Israel, becoming the foundation of the whole 12 tribes of Israel. Esau remained earthly and disappears into the ranks and file of human history. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you. And we ask that this gospel message would sink deep into our hearts, that there is something beyond that we need to be striving for in relationship with you and relationship for eternity, for your glory, and for our salvation. Lord, may you continue to work within us your great work and by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jacob didn't just remain a snake in the grass, but that he was changed by the divine intervention of a ladder, a vision of the angels ascending and descending, and said, indeed, God is present in this place, and I didn't even see it. Oh, Lord, open our eyes that we might see this ladder of your ascent and your descent upon this ladder to us that we might know your salvation. Indeed, the story goes on, and Jacob struggled with God and even wrestled with God after visiting his uncle Laban and having taken Leah and Rachel and started the 12 tribes of Israel. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be so open, and as we wrestle and we desire to know you, Lord, may you keep our eyes ever upon you. And Lord, our desire is for you. Lord, help us to know your Holy Spirit's wooing and your Spirit's grace upon our lives. We commit ourselves to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And Jim's going to lead us in the doxology, and then we'll have the benediction.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please receive the benediction upon your hearts from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5 this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Just to reflect on some of these items that are in our announcements, I just want to remind you again that today is the day for our annual general meeting. So if you're a member here at Westwood, this is one of the things that really membership is all about, is us coming together as a whole church, both Cantonese, Mandarin side, hearing of the budget, hearing of how the church has progressed, and praising God together. That's going to be happening at 2:30 today. So would you make time and be here and check off your name as you come in the door, sign the sheet, and be in participation here of our membership meeting. Also, if you're not a member, you're also welcome to attend, but you cannot vote on these items, and we do encourage you towards membership. Next week, on March the 5th, Sunday, I'm going to be teaching, continued the series on foundations, and in that class, I've taught last Sunday on baptism. This next the fifth will be on membership. So if you are wanting to transfer your membership, you can do that by participating in the class. If you are already baptized and a member of another church and like to have your membership here at Westwood, I will be teaching both the baptism and membership class on the successive Sundays, both the baptism and the membership again. If you don't get it through the Sunday school class, you're also welcome to partake of the evening classes on Sunday evening. So I'll have that in the bulletin this next week. Also today, we have our marriage tune-up class with Mason and Rosemary. Be aware of that and make your way upstairs quickly if you're participating in that class. Also, our Revelations class is going to be ongoing. So you'll want to join Pastor Tim for that. And then next week on March the 5th as well, Ann McVitie is going to be teaching a class on the centrality of the cross. Five classes. Sorry, guys, this is just a ladies' class. I know, Rick, you were saying I wanted to be there. Yeah, but... So ladies, you can join, and we're going to still work out the details and location for this class. So stay tuned with that. I'm not too sure if we're going to put the ladies downstairs or move them upstairs. We have to talk to Pastor Tim about that. Also, you'll note that we have a few things happening in way of our Cantonese pastor coming, number 9, and also something happening at Coquitlam Alliance, number 10 there in your bulletin. If you want to partake of that, great opportunity, particularly for us that are living in such a sexualized generation as today. I think Pastor David Wood is going to be speaking on that subject. So you're welcome to go up and attend that. There's poster posted out in the hallway for a few more details. Also, great news on our Syrian family of eight. They've received their visa. So 4 to 8 weeks are now assigned to us in way of their coming. So you need to be particularly in prayer for us as we look for a location for them to live. We still do not have accommodations for them. So if you hear about, know about somebody that might be able to rent to us for this family of eight that might be closer in vicinity for the church, I'd love to hear from you about that. Also, I'm going to be conducting a funeral for baby Wren, passing away. She was only 2 days old, unfortunately. So we do that with Michelle and also her husband, Waylon, and it'll just be a close family that will be involved with that. But they wanted me to let you folks know that they had the sadness and event in their lives. So do pray for Michelle, Waylon, and the extended family. Those are the announcements. Thank you again for joining us here at Westwood. May you walk before God in such a way as you aim for eternity. Amen? Amen. Please bow in silent prayer and then be dismissed.